Well, we are in a message series called Jesus Is, and the title of today's message is Alive Together. Now, at the close of every year, at the beginning of every new year, we take stock of who we are. We think about our diets and our exercise routines. We wonder, am I frugal enough? Am I ambitious enough? Have I read enough books? Have I spent enough time with the key relationships? Am I in the right job or not? And we try to figure out, how can I improve the quality of my life? But in the last couple of years, particularly, many people are thinking less and less about their waistlines and paychecks, and they're thinking about ultimate matters in the wider world. For example, the number one New Year's resolution for 2018 was not losing weight. Although, prior to 2017, that was often the number one resolution each year. But according to a Marist poll, the number one resolution in both 2017 and 2018 is this: I want to become a better person. I want to be more moral. I want to be more virtuous. I want to become a better person. Gang, just about everything in life is purchased with the currency of virtue and moral health. There's no great family without the virtues of patience, kindness, and goodness. There's no great marriage without the virtues of transparency and integrity. There's no success at work without the virtue of perseverance. We know this. Virtue, moral excellence, is a concerted effort on your part to put your best foot forward in all arenas of life. Listen, virtue is not just the avoidance of scandal. I hope you avoid scandal. But I want to ask, how are you doing at pursuing virtue? How are you doing at aiming high? How are you doing, as the Bible would say, at training yourself to be godly in aiming for virtue? Well, virtue really begins with an understanding of grace. And one of our key passages today is out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And I want to start reading at verse 8. This is a well-known passage. You know it. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In other words, none of us are qualified to spiritually brag, but we're all qualified by grace to spiritually worship and honor God. Dr. Larry Hurtado is from the University of Edinburgh. He's a church historian. He's written a number of books about early Christianity. And one of his books is called, Why on Earth Did Anyone Become a Christian in the First Three Centuries? He said, it's not just a matter of, well, you know, you could be martyred for your faith. You could be, you know, killed for your faith. He said, to become a Christian in the first three centuries, it was almost social suicide. You were ostracized. You were an outsider. Think of what that does to your family. Think of what that does to your business. Think of what that does to your relationships. Why would anyone become a Christian in the first three centuries? He said, it's simple. The message of Christianity is God loves you. And there is a promise of eternal life. And this is a world-changing message that by grace you can be saved through faith. And then the message continues, and Paul's order here is significant. He says in verse 10, for we're God's handiwork. Notice, we've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Maybe you word it like this. God created us to pursue virtue. But the order is key. We don't do good works to find God. God finds us. There's grace, there's faith, there's salvation. And that leads to renewal. Hence the title of today's message and today's topic in our Jesus Is series. Christ has made us alive. And we have been called to newness of life to pursue virtue. Later in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, he'll say this, "So I tell you and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Verse 19, "Having lost all sensitivity, they've just given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." They do what they want to do whenever they want to do it. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and you were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and instead to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God. Notice this, in true righteousness and holiness. He says, how do you show the world you're a new creature? Answer, by what you take off and what you put on. He says, aim for virtue. Aim high for the character of Christ. And listen, holiness and righteousness is very, very relational. Very relational. You think, well, it's just a matter of following principles. No, it's very relational. You see, it's possible to be moral for a lot of reasons. There's a difference between morality and Christian morality. Christian morality has the mindset that says, I belong to God. And I want to please Him. I want to honor Him with my life. You know, that affects your work, for example. If I'm just seeking to be a moral guy, well, I want to do a good job, maybe because I get paid well or get a, but hey, if the cat's away, the mice will play, but if you pursue Christian virtue, you're not working for the company. You know, you're working for the boss. I want to please the Lord. You know, there are a lot of different reasons to be moral. You can be moral out of a sense of duty. That's not bad. You can be moral because it makes you feel good about yourself. That's okay. You can be moral because it fulfills family expectations. Your family taught you. You do the right thing. You can be a pragmatist. Hey, it just works. Honesty is the best policy. It's good business to be moral. Hey, I have a reputation as a salesperson. I tell the truth, you know, et cetera, et cetera. I make money by being moral. It's good for me. It's possible to be very moral and not belong to God. But to belong to God means that I want to delight in Him. I want to honor Him. This is intensely personal. I want you to imagine a single mom raising her son. This single mom doesn't have much education. She doesn't have many job skills. She has one son, and she loves this son, and she teaches him how to live. She teaches him about charity. Son, I want you to always, you know, care for the poor, do something for the poor. She teaches him about industry. I want you to work hard, you know, do a good job. She teaches him about honesty. I want you to tell the truth, be a person who tells the truth. She works hard, takes on a second job, puts this kid through school. He finishes college, no college, a debt whatsoever. He tells his mom, Mom, I appreciate that. Listen, I'm moving away, taking a job elsewhere. I'll send you a Christmas card from time to time, but I really don't have time for a relationship. I'm not really interested in a relationship, but Mom, I'll tell the truth. I'll give a little something to the poor. I promise to work hard. I'll be moral. I'm just not interested in a relationship. You say, well, that's repulsive. After all she's done, Christian morality is not just saying, well, I need to be a rule follower. Christian morality is very, very personal. It's a response to the love and the goodness and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. We no longer live for ourselves, we live for Him. All right, I have 6 quick points. Just going to move through very rapidly here about Christian morality. If you're taking notes, here's 1. Christian morality comes by both reason and revelation. By reason, there are certain things you just know, and all, you know, ethical experts, sociologists, psychologists, they agree. Most people just have an innate sense of moral right and wrong. We just know it's wrong to punch your friend's mom in the mouth. We know it's wrong to cheat, lie, steal, murder. We know that. But listen, our thinking is also faulty. Therefore, God has revealed a moral code to us, a virtue code to us. It's called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is the most succinct moral code there is. And it's still in effect. I mean, you don't find your way to God by following them, but it's God's good gift to us. In fact, Jesus applied the Ten Commandments so much that in his final words, you remember this? His final charge was this: go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Now, this is significant because we live in a culture today where morality and values determine sort of like a cheese tasting. Not like banking. In banking, there's a right answer and a wrong answer. Do I have $100 in there or 101? I mean, what is it? There's a right answer, there's a wrong answer. Cheese tasting, it's like, well, how do you like this? Well, I like this. This is my preference. This is my preference. And it's just sort of, you know, it depends on what your preference is. But God has revealed to us a virtue code, a moral code. And that leads to the second observation, that Christian morality is rooted in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Theologian and Bible teacher R.C. Sproul talked about statistical morality, where he says, how do you determine morality? A lot of folks say you take a poll. And if culture has changed, and now the polls say that, you know, most people think, well, this is right, or this is right, or this is wrong. Well, polls determine what's right or wrong. But as Christians, we say that our value system is rooted in the revelation of God and in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we don't determine what's right or wrong based on, you know, what was the old TV show? Family Feud? Survey says? Hey, what do you believe about sex? Well, survey says. What do you believe about money? Well, survey says. What do you believe about, you know, morality? Well, survey says. As Christians, our value system, it's rooted in the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the revelation of God. Third observation is this: Christian morality flows from the goodness, the holiness of God, and the goodness of God. Gang, maximum freedom and joy are always found under the umbrella of God's authority. You're not going to find polar bears walking around in Houston. Why? They don't function well in this environment. If a spaceship could take us to Mars, we wouldn't function well there because that's not our environment. And your environment where you function well, the Bible says, the law of God revives the soul. How many people do you know? I know tons who said, I was wearing myself out by resisting the will of God. But when I came to a place in my life where I saw the laws of God, the commands of God, the virtues of God, these are expressions of His kindness. These are expressions of His grace. And when I stopped fighting against God, all of a sudden my marriage got revived. My work life got revived. My psyche, my emotional health experienced a revival because I stopped fighting God and realized that the call to virtue is a call to the good life. Every parent in this room knows that sometimes you have to sit down with a child when they're resisting, and you want to just say, well, because I said so, but you can't quite say that, I guess. And so you have to say, you're at a stage in your life, I can't fully explain this. I can't adequately explain this, but I want you to know I love you. I care for you. I want what's good for you. And God's looking, and so I'm going to need you to trust me. I just need you to trust my heart on this. And God looks at you and me, and he says, you may not always understand. And quite honestly, it's not always just about just you individually. It's about us and how we function together as a community. But trust my heart. My laws are good. My commands are good. And they flow from my good, good heart for you. Number four, sometimes Christian morality, though, does not work in the short run. Sorry. You're committed to Christian purity. That means some people aren't interested in dating you. You might be a little more lonely for a while. You're committed to integrity. Sometimes you may not make that sale. Sorry. But Christian morality is true, not because it always pragmatically works. If we live in a culture that whatever works, you know. Christian morality is true, not because it always works in the short run, but because it's the will of God revealed to us. Number five, Christian morality is a response to the grace of Jesus. I've already mentioned this, but I want you to look at a passage of Scripture from Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That's you and me. And it teaches us. Notice, the grace of God's a teacher. The grace of God will wrestle with you and debate you. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Well, Ronnie, nobody's perfect. Listen, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I don't think anyone would confuse you for a perfect person, okay? No one would confuse me for a perfect person, all right? But the grace of God is teaching me to aim for virtue, to aim high, to train myself to be godly, to push myself to grow. And listen, the grace of God says, choose to be moral, not so that God might, so that you might find God, but choose to be moral because God has found you. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we're not saved by being moral enough. Who can be? We're saved for it, saved by grace, but that grace inevitably issues in a beautiful life. And gang, if you understand the law of God, it's a beautiful thing. If you misunderstand it, it'll wear you out. The law of God is designed to show you, I can't measure up. I am a moral failure. And listen, Jesus came for moral failures. What was it we read a couple of weeks ago? I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. I've come for sick people who understand they need a Savior. And the laws of God, the moral code of God, it lets me know, you know, I don't measure up. But it also pushes me to look to Jesus, who has completely fulfilled that moral code and lived it for us. And so now in Christ, in the grace of Christ, what does the law do for me? It shows me how to please God. It shows me how to delight Him. It shows me, it lets me know how I can function in this world as light and salt. There's no room for boasting. There's no room for bragging. All I can do is worship and respond. And the last thing I want to say is this. Christian morality It's empowered by our holy helper. You're not alone. He's our holy helper, the Holy Spirit's the invisible presence with us to help us, and you can depend on that help. And so we push ourselves to grow. We strain like crazy to be virtuous and holy and useful, responding to the grace of Jesus Christ and knowing the Holy Spirit is there helping us. Now, whenever I talk about something like this, some of you out there are saying, well, I feel like such a hypocrite. Listen, there is a difference between a hypocrite and an imperfect Christian. Most of us are not nearly what we want to be, but we're beyond what we would be without Jesus Christ in our life. And let me also just say that it's not hypocrisy to do a really, really good thing when you don't feel like it. That's called maturity. That's a good thing. And over time, we're going to grow and make progress day by day, stage by stage. Now, two or three words. First word is confession. I want to invite you to pay attention to the state of your soul, to where you are in your life, and to ask, what needs attention here? What are the unique weak points that need to be shored up and strengthened? Another word would be the word reception. And this is where I'm inviting you afresh, to quote Scripture, to welcome and receive the Word of God that can speak truth into your life. And here's a third word, imitation. You know, 2 days ago, hundreds of us were right here for a celebration of life service for Randy Roberts. Long-time member here, long-time elder here, one of the finest men I've ever known. A VIP, a very inspirational person. I'll come back to Randy in a moment. You remember when the Apostle Paul sent his protege Titus to the island of Crete to do ministry? And he told Titus, he said, you need some role models there. You got to have some flesh and blood role models who raise the bar. It's key. Randy Roberts was a raise the bar role model. He was humble. He was gracious. Incredibly joyful. But person after person has told me over the last 2 or 3 days, Randy just raised the bar. He took Christian virtue. He took Christian morality. And he just made it winsome and beautiful and inviting and engaging. Randy's passed that bar along to us. And today, as I see his family here, and we love you, we still extend to you our love and our prayers and our sympathy. Randy Roberts, you know, I'm a better man because I got to rub shoulders with him. And he's passing that bar along to you and me. Christian virtue, it's very personal. It's how we please our Heavenly Father. It's a beautiful life. It's good for you. Good for you. And it flows from the heart of God. And listen, there are a ton of good people around you and in this country and in this culture. There's a book out by a sociologist called Bradley Wright. entitled, you ready? Christians are hate-filled hypocrites and other lies you've been told. A sociologist shatters myths from the secular media. Bottom line, he says, there are a ton of fine Christian people out there who are salt and light and winsome and noble and beautiful. There's another book out by Bradford Wilcox called Soft Patriarchs, New Men, How Christianity Shapes Fathers and Husbands. In it, he says, Bible believing, church attending, Jesus loving men are the most active and emotionally engaged husbands and fathers. They're the group most likely to hug their kids, coach their sports teams, play with them, help them do their homework. They're more likely to read the Bible and pray with their kids and less likely to yell at them. Also, Bible-believing, church-attending men are the group most likely to have happy wives, romantic marriages, and enduring marital relationships. I say all that to say, Jesus is still in the business of making a difference, recalling us to a renewed life, the life that God dreams for you and me, the life in which we can thrive. God bless you, everybody.